clearly, God is doing an amazing thing. We aren't doing this series because we are the morality police. We're not those guys. The church aren't called to be those guys. Our message isn't, don't do this, you shouldn't do this, don't do this. Our message is, God is incredibly good. And when you take the gifts that He gives and you live with them and work with them the way that He ordains, it's good. And sex is actually a good gift given by a good God. And when walked out in His ways, it's unbelievably good. And our children and our future generations need to hear that sex is not some dirty secret hidden away at the bottom of society, never spoken about. And yet marriages are falling apart and relationships are falling apart because people don't know the design and they don't know the design. We want to see freedom come. And freedom doesn't come through ignorance. Freedom comes through speaking knowledge, the truth, coming into our hearts and allowing the grace of God to ignite those fires and those passions. Are you excited? I am excited tonight. This morning we spoke about same-sex attraction, homosexuality, and the church. And I can honestly say I was full of fear and trepidation entering into that speech. Not that speech, that preach. I wasn't full of fear. I was just terrified. Because the church has done such a bad job in that space. Let's just be honest. We are known as the guys who hate homosexuals. We are the homophobic church who presented a homophobic God to a world that finds every reason to hate the church. And we've got to turn those things around. We have to present a picture of God that He is this amazing King who loves and reveals, and in His ways and in His patterns there is freedom and life. I would really encourage you to go and download that preach. I never do that. But I think for the church, it is a truth that needs to be established and a fight that we need to take up with courage in our souls to navigate a way forward that is full of life for every part of society. I trust that that hits home. And tonight we carry on with this amazing series. And we carry on in the area, we're looking at the lust diet tonight. So I know Milton's the first. Welcome to church, Milton. First time tonight, we are in a series. If you haven't been part of the series, again, we never really do it where we preach differently in the morning and the evening. But if you've missed some, I'm going to make some statements tonight. I'm going to make some things that have been spoken about, and I don't have time to qualify them again. But we're just going to go. So I trust you stay with us. And if you have questions, come and ask or go and download some of the series. That'll bring some more clarity around and understanding around some of these issues that we are speaking on. But I want to say up front that there is an attack on this issue of sexuality. A major attack. And part of that is we need to walk this out as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. We need a sex theology. Highball. We need to understand what God thinks. We need to go back to His design, His ways, and understand that actually this morning, as I contemplated preaching into the area of homosexuality, I couldn't just bring my new Bible that I haven't worked with, that I hadn't wheeled around in battle a bit. I had to bring my old one that has seen better days. But if you want to know about your sexuality, you want to know where the most fun-filled, life-filled area of sexuality for you is, you've got to go to the design and you've got to go to His design. This is the source of life for your sexuality, not the cosmopolitan, not the men's health, not three ways to get the best sex in life. I promise you, this is the design. That is the promise of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates into dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." This is the word of God. It is irrelevant to no subject. And actually, I think as you read the Bible, you will be surprised how much freedom and liberality and life. And I believe if you engage a book like Song of Psalms with a prudish mindset, you will be horribly uncomfortable. But I want to warn you that there's some dodgy sex theology out there. Some like really dodgy. Remember, tonight is PG-16. We've spoken about it the last couple of weeks. But there's some dodgy stuff out there. As I prepared for the series, I went onto Christian sexuality websites promoting all sorts of things. And I found this, and I'm going to read it for you. Covering the issue of threesomes on a Christian website. To summarize, we feel a Christian threesome is morally acceptable if it meets these conditions. It must be composed of one man and two women, obviously designed by a man, all of whom recognize and maintain proper sex roles for men and women in and out of the bedroom. All married members of the threesome must consent to the arrangement and have consent from their spouses. And finally, the purpose of the relationship must be that it ultimately strengthens the existing bond between husband and wife and allows all three parties to share and celebrate the love their God gave them. Christian theology. If you want to find anything to justify your actions and your behavior, you will find it on Google. You don't have to look hard. So we've got to get back to what the Bible says to bring freedom and wholeness and take the whole understanding of Scripture and say, God, what do we do with this? Because sex is a religion of our age. It is worshipped, it is praised, it is sacrificed. I've said before, it's got denominations, homosexuality, heterosexuality, bisexuality, transgender sexuality. It's got all sorts of things going on. And there were these understandings and attitudes that have been in the area of sexuality over the centuries. And I'd just like to highlight some of these, and maybe you'll recognize them. The first one is called sexual realism. Sex is a natural appetite. Well, like the Greeks and the Romans, sex is basically like waking up, like sleeping, like eating. It's just part of what we do. And we just, like those areas, need to manage our diets. But it's just this uncontrolled urge that we have. We're no different to the animals. Realist. What about sexual Platonism? Sex as an animal passion. And basically, sex is this dirty little passion. The spirit is far higher than the body, so we don't entertain. And actually, much of the church's understanding has been taken from this viewpoint, where sex is this dirty secret hidden away and must be put in a box and kept away out of view. The last one is called sexual romanticism, where sex is this repressed creativity that needs to come forward and being given liberty to our primal instincts. And we just need to let them go, man. It's the age of freedom and love, and everyone loves, and we just got to express our sexuality. I want to say the Christian view is different to all three of those overriding viewpoints. But it does present that sex is a diet to be managed. Sex is boundaries fall in pleasant places. It does say that our sexuality is a powerful river that flows that needs its banks. God is not this cosmic killjoy that often as the church we present. Ooh, sex. Ooh, we're getting married now. Downhill from here. Been in the church a long time. I've heard it all from Christians who lack faith in the living God, who lack faith in His design. And we've got to have courage and faith to stand for what He preaches, what He declares. The biggest lie is that God is this cosmic killjoy. He gave pleasure. The garden was full of pleasure. He gave one bank. And the only bank was don't eat that apple, but everything else. It says they were naked and they had no shame. What an amazing, amazing picture. And God is the creator of all pleasures. But tonight I want to speak about the battle for our minds. The lust diet. See, lust has been with mankind throughout history. It was there in the garden that we could have more, that there's something being hidden away from us. That if we don't eat that apple, we're missing out. It's the passions that burn. It's the preacher of this age that's saying, actually, you're single, yeah, but if you don't just taste, you will never know. You don't know until you've tried. You're missing out. The church is lying to you. And due to lust, they failed God's test in that garden and a whole bunch of things were the result of that. Lust is a consuming, often obsessive passion that focuses on some attractive object. Desire is your servant where lust is your master. Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. See, temptation is not a sin. Temptation is part of the story. Jesus got tempted 3 times. And he overcame his temptation because his diet, his appetite was under control. His appetite for the Father gives good gifts, the timing of those things unreleased. He understood the Father in his big story. We need to understand God in the story. And our temptations come under that order. Martin Luther said this, you can't stop birds flying overhead, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. Do you get it? It's okay to be tempted. What you do with it is the issue. How you process it. If you keep going back to that channel, if you keep going back to that source of satisfaction that you think is satisfying you. I'd like to read from Ephesians 4 verse 17. For time's sake, I put it up on the screen. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. See, it all starts with our thinking. That's why we've got to talk about sexuality. That's why we've got to bring the truth so that our thinking can be transformed to His thinking. It says, by the renewing of your mind, you will know the freedom. It says, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. That is the saddest thing. Of sexuality out of order, the saddest thing is we are separated from God. That's the greatest implication. Because of their ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which was being corrupted by deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Your sexuality is an appetite. It's a desire that you manage and master, or it will become your master. You've watched those shows, those reality shows on TV, where people just, they can't stop eating, or they can't stop buying things. Have you seen those homes where they go into homes and there's just these walls, up to walls of unopened things that people have purchased because they have an appetite that satisfies them, because deep inside there is a void. Deep inside there is a missing intimacy. We know the diets. We've got the Atkins diet. Then we have Tim Noakes. Who's on the Tim Noakes diet? This is church. You need to be honest, Wally. We have another take. Any more hands? I see that hand. Any more Tim Noakes followers? None. Good. Throughout Paul's writing, he writes, he says, you were running such a good race. What cuts in on you? It's these athletes competing and something cuts in and cuts in. Every year I start what I term the year of the athlete. It begins with cutting out Milo and rusks for me. Those are my vices. I could eat literally half a box of rusks in a moment with a cup of Milo. No problem. It's not a problem. And every year, Milo comes cutting in on me in my endeavors to get our summer physique back. But he's speaking, and Paul's writing into this Ephesian church because he's calling to the life of effectiveness. He says, having lost all sensitivity, you've just lost your mind. They have given themselves over to sensuality, so to indulge in every kind of impurity, with a continual lust for more. We think one more will satisfy, one more will get us there, one more counter, one more view of porn, one more view of that show, one more view of this. Do you remember that movie and that they had that plant that it fed and just got bigger and bigger? It said, feed me, Seymour. No one watched that movie. Little Shop of Horrors or something. Come on, someone must have seen it. And this plant just fed it, just got bigger and bigger, and ventures eating people. Lust is like that plant. You feed it, it will grow, it will not give you the control back, and it'll continue to master you. That's the picture. The continual lust for more. It is, C.S. Lewis says, an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure. It's all based on a lie. I'm missing out. Same lie in the garden. If you don't eat that apple, bright, shiny apple, you're missing out. God's holding something back from you. It's the same lie preached to our young people, to everybody. You're missing out. To the married man going on the business trip, you're missing out if you don't just. Who would know? And it's lust as these pictures in the brain. That's why Jesus says, actually, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery, but I say, if you just look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. He changes the playing field because he knows the issue is the heart of man. And the mind feeds into the heart of man. It's what goes on in our hearts and heads that counts. John Chrysostom said, if you look upon ham and eggs and lust, you have already committed breakfast in your heart. It's a very deep quote. So just throw that in to rock your theological words, worlds. But Gerald Johnson says, the sins of the mind are the last habitation of the devil. The issue with lust is it all goes on in here. There is a promise, a promise from a liar that we believe. And we've got to put that promise under the authority of the Word of God and say, God, I trust you. Temptation is not the sin. Carries on. And Stephen Arterburg says, like any addiction, sex addiction is progressive. It's like athlete's foot of the mind. Who's had athlete's foot? Don't put your hands up. And you still got it? Go on now. Well done. It's like athlete's foot of the mind. As one person described it, it never goes away. It always asking to be scratched, promising relief. To scratch, however, is to cause pain and to intensify the itch. That's what lust does. It'll never, ever be satisfied. And it covers or hides itself behind this term of love. And I want to tell you there's a massive difference between love and lust. Lust is a taker. Love is a giver. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. Lust is all about myself. Love is about others. Lust is, I see objects. To love is to see a person made in the image of God. To lust brings insecurity. To love brings security. They are two different things. Can I say that, ladies, this one's not for the guys. It's not just for the guys. Yes, men lust with their eyes very easily. But women lust with emotional and imagination candy. We've got to get these things under order. God wants to get our thoughts and align our thoughts with His thoughts. He can walk us into freedom so we can bring freedom to the world around us. So we're going to talk about a few big issues tonight. I've laid a platform of what lust is so we understand, because you hear this term thrown around and it's like it doesn't take root. We've got to understand that lust is a master if we allow it to be. So we're going to start off with a big issue. On the Facebook page, as people were commenting, someone put a picture of what we were preaching about tonight. And the one lady's response was, oh my word, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. They're going to say that word at church. We are speaking, first up, master or masturbator. How's that for a little term? We thought we'd go for alliteration. You guys are far too serious to be. I need far more interaction from you. Someone laughed just for me. The first time I spoke about this was at Glenridge Church in front of 800 people. There could have been 7,000 people there. The only person that matters was my mother in the second row. You think this is uncomfortable for you? Think about me preaching to my mom. You can't talk about lust without masturbation, especially in a male world. Here's some statistics from the Men's Health Survey, and they don't lie, obviously. Do you masturbate? Pretty simple question. Males of adult age, 71.14%. Females, 67.16%. This is a male and a female thing. So what is masturbation? Pleasuring or stimulation of sexual organs in an attempt to find sexual pleasure or release. Some call it scratching the itch. Some call it releasing the pressure valve. All these are terms you might be aware with. If you went to boarding school like me, you know a whole bunch of other terms that are unhelpful for a preacher. Jerry Seinfeld has an incredible opinion. He says, we all have to do it. It's part of our lifestyle, like shaving. Well, let's see what the Bible says, because Jerry Seinfeld's not going to lead us to freedom. What does the Bible say? The Bible says nothing. How's that help you? It says nothing about masturbation. And people try to go to the scripture of Onan, because it said he spills his semen on the floor. That's in the Bible, guys. Genesis 38, verse 6 to 10. I know some of you are looking like, but that's in the Bible. But that wasn't masturbation. And then there's another scripture in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10 that says, whatever you put your hand to, do it with all your might. It's not talking about masturbation. You guys are far too serious tonight. That is not talking about masturbation. Wally, it's not. I must write that note. So what do we do if the Bible is quiet about masturbation? Well, the Bible's not quiet about lust. And it's not quiet about sin. And you can't disconnect. I think it's weird. I've met young people, they're addicted to masturbation. They just be a pastor in a young church. There's a whole bunch that goes on. They said, yeah, but I'm not lusting. I said, well, that's even more weird, buddy. What are you thinking about? A tractor? A Toyota? I don't know. And there's implications, especially in men. The more you masturbate, the more your body produces semen and it demands this desire of you. And in this light, the Bible is very clear. Romans 8 verse 8, those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. I went to boarding school, young men were controlled by this action. Controlled. If I told you stories, you would be horrified. So does masturbation have a place? And I would say, and I can't give you the scripture to point to, but I would say in marriage, as we've spoken about marriage last time, in marriage amongst two adults bringing unity at certain times of the month or if there are other issues, there might be a place for it. But as a single outside of that, we've got to be very careful. I can't tell you masturbation is a sin because the Bible doesn't say that. I can tell you where your mind goes, that is a sin. And let's deal with some of the lies. The urge to master it will go away when I get married. You haven't sat on this side of the counseling table with marriage after marriage after marriage. As men started masturbating when they were 12, 13, 14 years old, they did it for 15 years and thought that urge would just fall off them on the marriage night. And the minute marriage gets tough, the minute that times get tough, it's so easy for a man to live a self-pleasuring lifestyle, have a great sex life in marriage with himself. It's selfish, it's sin. And it doesn't just fall off the day you get married. That selfish urge. Will it affect my marriage besides insecurity? Well, I want to tell you as well, statistically and through research, it has impacts on marriage. For men who masturbate for year after year. And let's be honest, it's not the thing you want to get caught doing. So that's why they make movie scenes like that, that are incredibly awkward. So you become the one-minute man for the first years of your marriage because for year after year, you've conditioned yourself physically to respond quickly. And so you live an unsatisfying sex life for your wife. There are implications for these things that no one speaks about. And parents are too scared to speak about and they think the way to deal with this is to keep our children ignorant. It's a lie. Ignorance leads to destruction. Basically, you set your body as a response mechanism and it steals from marriage in the early years of marriage. I trust this is not too straight, too hard-hitting. I'm in preach number something of the series, so I'm just in it. I want freedom for myself and others. I want freedom. I want a generation and a church that my children can grow up with. And as they grow up, they will respond age appropriately to the issue of sexuality, but they will find more of Jesus in the truth. Here's another masturbation myth buster. Mark, men's health told me it's unhealthy for me not to masturbate. God is clever. He puts in built-in mechanisms called nocturnal emissions, and there are other names. This is a PG-16 Sunday night service. We warned you. And there's overflow in the urine. I'm just telling you that because we've got to deal with the lies. There are lies out there saying, guys, you have to do this. And it's keeping people in bondage. See, here's the key. Masturbation is generally obsessive, lustful, and self-gratifying. All three of those are a problem. So if you can masturbate without it ever becoming an obsessive thing, without it ever becoming self-gratifying and all about myself, and without it ever being lustful, well, yeah. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 12 to 13 says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. says, but I will not be mastered by anything. The issue is, what are we mastered by? Are you the master of your sexuality? Or is it your urge to masturbate the master? What about pornography? Are we good on masturbation? Any questions? We good, eh? Just thought I'd put that out there. Didn't expect any. What about pornography? $60 billion, $12 billion spent in the US. More money spent than ABC, NBC, CBS, all these massive new chats. More money spent than US spends on foreign aid. 200 porn movies made every hour. The statistics just carry on. $3,000 per second spent on porn in the US. The number one consumer of porn, boys between the ages of 12 and 17. And we made this a PG-16 evening. 70% of men in the US with internet access visit porn every month. This is what the Bible says in Ephesians 4 verse 27. Do not give the enemy a foothold. Do you know what a foothold is? It's a little crack in the wall. And then another crack that you can get your foot in so you can reach the open window that you shouldn't be able to access. And the enemy gets access into our lives, our souls, and our spirits because of footholds that were created years ago when we innocently watched pornography. Innocently watched pornography. My encouragement would be, don't do it. Pornography is a sexual addiction that creates an enslaving dependence on erotic excitement through words, images, fantasies, whatever it is. The challenge is, what is the line of pornography? Where do you draw the line, Mark? The challenge is, we are completely desensitized. I don't get horrified if I see a pair of breasts on the TV. Because I've grown up in a generation where that's become a PG-13 movie. But I should. Because those were designed for one partner. We become desensitized. I was on an international flight. I looked across to a 7-year-old kid, and he was watching a PG-18 movie with full-blown sex scenes in it, and his parents were sitting right next to him, and they did nothing because he was being quiet. We live in a desensitized world. We live in a world where if you want to be famous, well, put a sex movie out there. Get on the job with someone and get it on the internet and you will become famous. Ed Cole says, not only does pornography encourage its readers to create an image in their mind, but it also entices them to fantasize about it. Usually these fantasies involve an erotic act that can only be satisfied with someone else or by masturbation. Once an image is created in the mind, that picture becomes an idol. Eventually it creates a stronghold in the mind and becomes a trap. So what is porn? Is Playboy and Hustler porn? We'd probably say it is the swimsuit edition of Sports Illustrated porn. For some, maybe not. For others, I think it is. What about Friday night on E? What about pornographic videos? Sure, we agree. What about the innocent R18 series or movie? What about chat lines? See, here's the myth. I won't want porn once I get married. Young people, older people, whoever. I just won't want it. I'll deal with it now. It'll deal with my need now. But when I get married, she will take up all my dreams. What is Galatians 6 verse 7? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life. What are you sowing in the dark hours, the quiet hours, the load shedding hours? What are you sowing with your time, with your thoughts? Where are you allowing your mind to go? Because the myth is, I can sow and sow into pornography for year after year. 13 years old, going to boarding school. I can sow and sow and sow. And people are getting married later and later. So I'm 30 years old and I'm getting married. I've done 17 years of sowing. And that's just going to disappear in marriage when I say some vows. And I'm going to say, I'm going to love you in richer or poor. I'm going to love you when you're fat or you're skinny. I'm going to love you whatever comes. I'm going to love you with good sex or bad sex. And you get into marriage and you've sowed image after image of porn stars doing all sorts of things. And you think that's normal. It's not normal. It's just not normal. And we put these images onto our partners and it's unfair. And we wonder why our partners get insecure. And we wonder why we end up at counselors. Christian marriages, at counselors, Christian marriages, entertaining because years and years have sowed. I want to tell you, don't do it. You are sowing into your life, your story. You will always desire more. The rapist never starts out wanting to rape. Never. You go and see the testimony after testimony after testimony. And here's a little fact to throw in the story. 90% of prostitutes were molested as little girls. Mark Driscoll says, incest is the boot camp for porn workers, and prostitution. You are supporting a very horrendous industry. I don't want to make light of this. And there's a great tragedy in the pornography world, and it comes like this. It breeds massive insecurity in our amazing women. Gentlemen, you need to understand. There's a creation aspect that is amazing. And God gives the book of wisdom, gives us some wise counsel on having your wife as your standard of beauty. Proverbs 5 says, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. And we've got these images and we come to our wife and she's not quite the massive breasted porn star we had. She's not quite willing to do that or this or some exotic weird thing. And do you think she doesn't pick it up? Ladies, likewise. It's 50 shades of gray and the conditions are perfect and he's beautiful and he brings the romance and the flowers and the perfume and he's got six packs and abs and he's the perfect specimen and he walks in the room and he smells like daisies all the time. He never farts and he comes in and it's all perfect. And then your husband comes and he farts and he doesn't bring flowers every day and he doesn't lift the toilet every day. He doesn't put it down. He does all those horrible things. You go, how could I give myself to this man? And we warp our thinking and understanding. And the enemy just gets in. He's got a foothold. And he opens the window and he says, I'm in. So I want to say pornography is sin. It's sin. It includes a third party. Even in marriage, it is sin. It includes a third party in something that was designed for a husband and a wife alone. Eros without shame. So what are the consequences, few more minutes, of this sin? Consequences, death. Separation from God. Unable to have intimacy with Him. The first one, or the consequences for me, myself, and I. That's where people start. The pleasure of sin is soon gone, but the sting remains. You see, there is a sting, and you'll never know how allergic you are until you've been stung. And you know the stories of heroin, people taking it for one time, addicted, one time, dead. And everyone goes, oh, heroin. I'm telling you, pornography, you won't know until you've been stung how it'll bite you. You just won't know. I've met with men who at 50 years old remember the very first pornographic image they saw, and they cannot get it out of their minds. Sin drives a wedge between us and God. And Proverbs speaks and it says, my son, hear the father speaking, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. She'll appeal to all of your senses, gentlemen. Ladies, he will appeal to all of your senses. Whatever it is, it'll appeal to your senses. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a two-edged sword. She'll cut you. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. Martin Luther says, sin wouldn't be so attractive if the wages were paid immediately. get that? She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house. Stay away from the door. Take another road. Take another route. Pay more for fuel. Whatever you have to do, but don't go near. Lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. And your end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline. How many young men and women say that? How I hated discipline. That my parents wouldn't let me watch this. That they wouldn't let me see this. That I couldn't stay up late enough to do this. Don't despise the discipline in our lives. How my heart spurned correction. When a man comes up to you and says, my mate, you are married. And I see the way you look at every woman who passes the table while we have coffee. I'm telling you it is wrong and something is unhealthy. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. You can be in the middle of church every Sunday and be at the brink of utter ruin. There is always something scarring. Proverbs 6, verse 27. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burnt? I'm just a little bit of porn. Not even porn. I'm just going to just check out this actress. And we have these levels that we think are okay. Fight for purity. Fight for a one day when you get married. You take into that marriage. I told you last week I got married a virgin, but I wish I got married pure. My wife didn't get married a virgin, but I think she was more pure than me in many ways. And I regret it. And it cost our marriage. What about sexual sin? Single sexual sin. I want to tell you, 2 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two become flesh. The Message says, there's more to sex than mere skin on sin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As written in the scripture, the two become one. And you put two pieces of paper together and you glue them together and you pull them apart and there's destruction and chaos. I want to tell you, young men and young ladies, when you take advantage of or you allow yourself to be taken advantage of, you're doing it with a brother or a sister of the living God. And one day you're going to get to heaven and one day the Father's going to ask, how did you treat my daughter, not your girlfriend or your summer fling? What about your marriage and the fruits in your marriage? Well, sowing and reaping we've spoken about. What about comparison? What about the effects of rough or unpleasurable sex? What about apathy and expectation or a lack of intrigue because you've been so sexualized at 14 years old? By the time you get married at 35, you are just over it. And you get statements like Robbie Williams, well, I've tried everything with women, now I'm going to try men. Those are the prophets of our age. Those are the ones who are teaching our youth. What happened to Adam and Eve? Sin came in. They were naked and unashamed. Sin comes in. They're covering everything because there's shame. What happens where we become aware of us? And can I say there's an implication in the ability to walk in the family of God, the church? 1 Corinthians 5, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, or an adulterer, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Now, Jesus, full of grace, full of truth, these get pros. We don't celebrate church discipline. But eventually, one of the hardest discussions I've ever had where a man kept falling time after time again. He kept on taking advantage of young ladies in our community and eventually was no more. You are not welcome here. One of my worst days in ministry, but I promise you I'll do it again to protect the next girl he would have taken advantage of. These are the implications. I am not angry. I am very excited for a church that is excited for Jesus, that will respond for his ways. One last story. They bring a woman to Jesus. Okay, maybe you can jump up. In John 8, they bring a woman, she's a prostitute, she's committed sexual sin for years, she's profited from it. By right, by law, she should be stoned. By law, I know myself. I know where my eyes have been. As a pastor, I know where my eyes have been over the years. And I know that if people were to play my movie sometimes, if it would just be opened up, exposed, and there wasn't Jesus on the other side, full of grace and full of truth, this woman was exposed. She was guilty. She didn't have a leg to stand on. She was guilty. How did Jesus respond? He said, the first of you who have no sin, throw a stone. I promise you biblically, I'm telling you, no one here tonight is guiltless. Not one person. We all have our brokenness. We all bring that brokenness to the cross. Jesus gets down in the ground. He gets down in the dirt. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he writes in that sand. We don't know what he wrote. But one by one, the judges, one by one, the hypocrites, one by one, those who themselves had struggled, they probably visited her. They began to walk away. And he just says to her, I do not condemn you either. Go from now and sin no more. Repentance is a gift from God. Repentance is not, woe is me, I've sinned, I'm coming back. Repentance is saying, God, I see you and you are beautiful. And I want to turn to you rather than this thing I'm lusting that is controlling my emotions, controlling my appetites, controlling me. I want to turn to you. Because in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. There's life and freedom. If we'll trust Him, will you trust Him that He is not this God holding pleasure back from you? He is a Father fighting for your future of pleasure. And right now, He is your ultimate satisfaction, married or unmarried. If Jesus is not my primary satisfaction, I'll be a selfish lover in my marriage. If Jesus is not my ultimate satisfaction, I'll eventually, my eyes will wander. This is a journey for singles. It's a journey for married. It's a journey for those struggling with same-sex attraction. It's a journey for every person. But if you can hold this picture of Jesus, the living God in the dirt, setting the prostitute free and saying, do it no more. For sin is sin. Leads to death. We'll walk in an amazing space. I'd love us to stand.